We got it going. All right. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to look at a verse for a thought to get into the understanding of the Torah portion, but we're going to look at it through the Haftor portion tonight. The verse is found in chapter 28 of Isaiah, verse 21. Now, you know this chapter is talking about those things that's going to take place in the last days. The judgment of God on the house of God and all the nations. I kind of like the way King James says this a little better, but I'm reading from New American Standard. Verse 21 says, "For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim, and he'll be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon." Please remember that. He'll be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task, and to work, his extraordinary work. I like the way King James says it there. It says his strange work, right? The Lord in the last days is going to do some things that's going to seem strange to everybody. Real unusual. In studying the Torah portion, I began to think about Joseph being a type of the Messiah. The thing that really jumped out to me, just to be honest with you, was the 10 brothers who had come down and what a mess the 10 brothers had found themselves in. And that's pretty much us. You know, the descendants of those lost tribes were a mess, really not knowing what to do, and I think they represent that. But Joseph being a type of the Messiah there, it seems like that what he was doing didn't make a lot of sense. And especially if you go into next week's Torah portion, even a little bit in this one, the people in Egypt have to come to him and have to sell things to him. And I got to thinking about that. This didn't seem like Messiah. But in the last days, his work is going to be an unusual work. Then it began to dawn on me, you know, the fact is that whoever is the leader of a nation or the leader of the world, if you will, is not going to be in that position unless he allows him to be. And whatever he allows him to do is coming from God. Now, it may seem strange. It may seem strange to you that Joseph, being a type of the Messiah, would take those people's animals, took their land, and finally took them. But you know, that's what it's going to take to get us back to obeying God. We're going to have to get our belly full of this world, and he's going to let us. It's called the Great Tribulation. Did you notice the Torah portion's title this week? At the End. I know it's at the end of 2 full years. That was talking about the fact that Joseph stayed in prison 2 full years after he had interpreted for the baker and the cupbearer their dreams. It was 2 full years before he arose to power. And I believe that there's some unusual things, some things that I've questioned for years. It become clear to me this week about Yeshua finally coming to power. You remember David said that God told him to sit here till he made his enemies his footstool? That's a very, very important prophecy, much, much deeper than I ever thought. But I think, folks, that time is soon approaching. That time when he's going to be the absolute authority is soon approaching. But he's going to do a strange work. And I believe the best place to look at that would be in 1 Kings, in chapter number 3. And I want to read, it's just a few verses here, our Haftorah portion. 1 Kings chapter number 3, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants. Then 2 women, who were harlots, came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, 'O my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house.'" Now listen very carefully. "And it happened on the 3rd day after I gave birth." I never really paid any attention to that as many times as I've read this story before. "But this woman gave birth on the 3rd day after that this other woman did. Goes on to say that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept, and laid in her bosom, and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had borne. Then the other woman said, no, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. But the first woman said, no, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. The king said, get me a sword. And so they brought a sword before the king. The king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. Then the king said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. There's one more verse in chapter 4. It says, now King Solomon was king over all Israel. He's been king for a while. Why does this say now? He's trying to introduce a type and a shadow of the strange work. Don't you think that's strange, the way that King Solomon settled this problem? That's a strange story. Two women, two babies, one of them's dead. The king comes up with this wonderful idea, you know, the one that's got the right heart. Folks, we've said this over and over and over again. God is looking for those with the right heart in the last days. This is an unusual story just in itself, but when you keep it in context, I want you to go back to chapter 3, verse 1 with me. I want you to notice some things. Verse 1 says, then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Now, before I go on, you realize Solomon is already king. We don't have to wait till we get to chapter 4 and all these other things take place till we know that he's king. He married Pharaoh's daughter, making this country's alliances, you know, with Israel and Egypt. He's not following Torah. King Solomon loves the Lord, but he's not following Torah. Something very, very important I think we need to understand. I believe that we're about to see some things take place in this world. It's going to be strange. You remember we talk about over and over again how that in the tribulation there's going to be a multitude come through the great tribulation that no one can number. That means to me there has to be a lot of people from what we call the New Covenant Church come into a proper understanding, doesn't it? Just like King Solomon. King Solomon's a good picture of the church. He loves God. There's no doubt about this. But he don't follow the teaching and instruction of God. It continuously gets him in trouble. It messes his whole life up, really. He loses rewards because of it. But he loves the Lord. I believe we're very guilty sometimes, or at least I am, of judging people that's still in the church as if they don't love God. Their eyes have not been opened. Something's going on, but so was true with Solomon. Look at verse 2 of this chapter. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. We got a problem. David is dead, but before he died, many years before he died, he brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem. Why are the people still sacrificing on high places when they have a perfectly fit place to sacrifice? The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and the great altar is in Jerusalem. Why are they waiting on a house to be built? Why are they waiting on a permanent place when they have a place called the tabernacle? It's there. It's in operation. As a matter of fact, when you look at verse 3, it says, "Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places." David had brought the tabernacle. David knew that's where they were supposed to sacrifice. Solomon loved the Lord, and he was walking in his statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. It says in verse 4, the king went to where? Gibeon. Isn't that strange that God said he was going to rise over in Isaiah 28 like as it was in Gibeon? Gibeon's about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Not very far. But it's one of the highest mountains there, if you want to call those mountains. And, you know, to us that live here in the Blue Ridge Mountains, that don't seem like a mountain. But that was one of the highest points there. And so the king is going to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. That's strange, isn't it? You would think that Solomon would have understood from the teaching of his father that the tabernacle was the place that they should have been coming. I mean, the Lord had promised years ago, you know, that he would have a place for his name. Well, when David moved the tabernacle there, it's been that place. That's why Jerusalem was built. No, it wasn't on the Temple Mount proper. It was on what was called Mount Zion. But they were supposed to sacrifice at the tabernacle, and yet we see the people, they've gotten into a habit. It's kind of a mixed thing. You know, the pagans were sacrificing on high places, and these people of God were sacrificing on high places. Even Solomon was doing it. Verse 5 says, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish me to give you.' Then Solomon said, 'You've shown great love and kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he's walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant a Shema heart to judge.'" Now, I know if you're reading from New American Standard, it says an understanding heart. What does it say in King James there, Earl? Okay, I'm sorry. Anybody got King James you're looking at? You know, the church says that God gave him wisdom.
It says understanding.
It does say understanding? Okay. The actual Hebrew word there is a Shema, a heart that can hear. Of course, you're not going to have understanding unless you hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, a lot of folks think, you know, just all it takes is intelligence. That's why we've come to a place in the world today where the New Covenant Church believes, you know, that their preachers just has to be educated. You know, I'm not against education whatsoever. But education without an understanding heart is nothing, because it leaves out Torah. That's where we are in the world today. Verse 9 again says, "So give your servant an understanding or a Shema heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, you have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourselves discernment to understand justice, an understanding heart so that you can. The only true justice in this world is what comes from a proper understanding of Torah. Now, I'm not saying that Judaism has a proper understanding of Torah. It doesn't. But if we ever learn the proper understanding, and that's why Yeshua came to teach us those, we'll have a peaceful world. Verse 12 says, "Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now listen very carefully. "And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants." Folks, if we're seeing a pattern here, and I believe this is, if we're seeing a pattern in the last days, God is going to open a bunch more people's eyes. It's not going to be us. I mean, I think we're part of it. Don't get me wrong. I think, you know, that we need to talk to people and tell people. But, you know, for the last year, I've really begun to notice that they don't have things right yet. But there's a lot of folks in the church, some of these church leaders, that's gone to talking about Torah. They don't understand it. But they're really starting to talk about it. They're starting to look into shofars and prayer shawls, and they're looking into these things. Their eyes are not open completely yet. But I believe there's a lot of people in the New Covenant churches that love the Lord. They may be doing it in the wrong place, you know, like Solomon did. They may be kind of mixing it up like the world does. But I believe, just like Solomon, we may be getting ready to see an awakening like the world has never seen. That'd be wonderful, won't it? Apparently, Solomon said, you know, after this thing that God done for him, he went back to Torah. He went back to Jerusalem and started sacrificing at the right place. He went back and stood before the ark. He went back to where David had set up the tabernacle. He quit running off to places that was popular, to the high places that the other people were doing it, and started obeying Torah. That's kind of amazing when you see that Solomon there was offering these sacrifices. He had went to that place called Gibeon, and there the Lord appeared to him. The Lord was working through Solomon. Then in verse 16, it's kind of unusual, you know, because Solomon could represent us. Somebody who had come to their senses and finally God opened their eyes because of his love and mercy, because we wanted to hear from him. We wanted an understanding heart. Not necessarily because we want to be king or rule over anybody, but because we wanted an understanding heart, to truly understand the Word of God. I don't know about you, but there have been years and years and years I had questions in Scripture, and I wanted to know, and there was nobody out there to tell you. I mean, it takes a lot of work, and more than anything, it takes a lot of the mercy of God to be able to see the things that he's blessed us with in the past few years. He's opened our eyes just like Solomon. We've got back to doing it as best we can the right way. I would love to go to Jerusalem and do that, wouldn't you? I'd love to go over and just visit, but I look forward to the time that we can go back and do it properly the way he said. Can you imagine what we're going to see when it's reality instead of just types and shadows? But verse 16, after Solomon had got kind of straightened out on this, it said two women came, and they were harlots. I wonder who they are. I believe, folks, more than anything else, that's a picture and a type of the daughters of the harlot of Babylon. I believe it's the two houses of Israel. I'm convinced that this is the two houses of Israel. You know, one woman gave birth before the other woman. I believe not only are we going to see a lot of leaders like Solomon's eyes open, but I believe we're going to see a lot of Judah's eyes open. I really do. I believe that Judah maybe represents this second woman, but this is a strange work, and that's what God's going to do in the end days. There's going to be some strange things going on. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 16, then the two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, O my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. That could represent the early church, couldn't it? The ones that were doing things right. They were giving birth. The second one could represent Judah on the third day. We're living in the third day, folks. We could see something dramatic taking place. I don't understand. I'm not trying to set dates. I don't understand what's going on in Israel right now. I don't understand why, you know, the world don't look at what's taking place in Israel having to do something about Gaza and the Hamas leaders there. It just kind of irritates me when I watch the news and the news commentators talk about the atrocities that's taking place. For months and months, they've been shooting rockets into Israel and killing people, and they didn't say nothing about that. They don't seem to be an atrocity. But when they stand up and defend themselves, they say that's bad. The world is. No wonder the Lord's going to have to do a strange work. This world's in a strange mess today. It's not all this pattern. This pattern shows that somebody has the wisdom of God. You know who had the wisdom of God? Solomon. People recognize that in verse 28. Then all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. And he's doing it. And it seems strange. That seemed like a strange fix to the problem. I mean, surely somebody could have looked at the two children, the dead one and the living one, and have figured out which child was which. I mean, that would have been the common sense thing to do, wouldn't it? Maybe, you know, because of the way the child looked or, you know, some other way of telling that, maybe the age of the child. Just a strange way that this worked out. But the things the Lord's going to do is very strange in the last days. And it's not going to seem right to people because much of our New Covenant church has got this idea, this religious idea of how things are going to be. You know, like going to heaven and walking on the streets of gold and dipping their toe in the river. When they don't understand that we're going to go back to Israel and build houses to live in and grow food to eat for 1,000 years. I mean, completely do away with the millennial kingdom as if, you know, that's nothing that we're going to be able to do. As a matter of fact, they've got this idea, you know, that they're just going to come back and rule and reign over the rest of us. Strange idea, because not only to keep things in context, go to chapter 4 with me, verse 1. Now King Solomon was king over all Israel. These were his officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. I don't want you to miss that. These were his officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Apparently that's talking about the high priest, wouldn't you think? Verse 3. Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Elihud, was the recorder. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the army. And Zadok and Abathar were priests. If Zadok's alive, why is his son high priest? Zadok's one of the greatest priests that ever was. How come his son's high priest? God's trying to show us something here. I almost missed this. Zadok and Abathar were priests. Go back with me to chapter 2. I won't take all the time to read this. Let me just start in verse 19. Solomon has become king now. In verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, So Bathsheba went to the king Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. Now, if you've read this before, you know that Adonijah was Solomon's brother who had tried to take the kingdom after David's death, or actually before David's death. And he got caught up with. And he's come to Bathsheba to ask her, Solomon's mother, to go to Solomon and beg for his life because he knows he's going to get killed. His days are numbered and he knows it. And so he's went to Bathsheba to plead to her. And so she comes to Solomon in verse 19. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, bowed before, and sat on his throne. Then had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, Ask, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as a wife. King Solomon answered and said to his mother, And why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom, for he is my older brother, even for him, for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. And think about this conversation. Solomon says, well, why don't you just ask for all my enemies? What he's saying, because these are enemies of his. They didn't want Solomon to be king. Abiathar is the high priest. Look at verse 23. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, May God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. Now look very carefully at verse 26. Then to Abiathar the priest, he's the high priest, the king said, Go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die, but I will not put you to death this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now we just get over to chapter 4 and we see that Abiathar is a priest. He's been dismissed from high priest. He lost his place. Solomon sent him word to Adonijah. Folks, this is something that we really need to think about. Back in chapter 4, in verse 4, And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the army, and Zadok and Abiathar were priests. What's this a picture of? It's a picture of that strange work, and something's going to be real strange to a lot of people in the New Covenant Church. Hold your place and go with me to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter number 44. I know to a lot of you here in this congregation, you've been over these things before, but a lot of people listening in maybe never have on Power Talk tonight. I need to start in chapter 44 about verse 9. It says, Thus says the Lord God, No foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in the flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel, shall enter my sanctuary. And don't get caught up in all the physical things about the circumcision, things like that. You know, the circumcision is going to take place just like it did when the children of Israel come out of Egypt and went to the land. They didn't get circumcised physically until they got in the land. The circumcision of the heart's what counts. If you'll remember, God was pleased that Solomon asked for what? An understanding heart. He's looking for the heart. The outward signs, yes, that's necessary. The outward things, it's necessary for us to do. But the understanding, the heart understanding is what's important. All right, verse 10. But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear their punishment for their iniquity. Kind of sound like Abathar, don't it? They got punished because they turned away from the king, who Solomon is a type and a picture of King Yeshua. Says in verse 11, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offerings and the sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister to them, because they minister to them before their idols and become a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore I have sworn against them, declares the Lord God, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquities. There's a type and a shadow of the judgment that God places on Abathar, showing what's going to cost people in the last days. They're still going to be priests because they're saved. You know, there's getting to be more and more people that I hear in the New Covenant, in the Messianic movement, which I don't claim to be a part of the Messianic movement. I claim just to be a bondservant. This seems to me like that they're so full of pride that they think that they're the only ones that love the Lord. There is actually people in the church that love the Lord. I'm going to tell you, when I was in the church, before the Lord opened my eyes, I loved the Lord. Didn't understand the things He was saying, but I loved the Lord. And I believe there's still a lot there. Still, a lot of them's not heard. They've not come to that understanding. But just like Solomon, I believe that time's coming very, very shortly. I believe we're seeing evidence of it all the time. God says, and when this thing's all over, He's going to make a separation just like He did with Abathar. Verse 13, He goes on in chapter 44 of Ezekiel to say, and they shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they will bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Do you think that would make people weep and gnash their teeth? They're saved people, but they blew their chance. And now they're embarrassed. They get to minister, but it's to the people. They get to kill the sacrifices. Oh yeah, by the way, there'll be sacrifices again. I know we still catch a hard time over that. Verse 14, He says, yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house, of all its services, and of all that shall be done in it. You know, a lot of these folks in the New Covenant Church, they're thinking about walking on streets of gold, dipping their toe in a river, and coming back and ruling and reigning over everybody and just bossing everybody around. And they're going to be there slaughtering the animals for them to do sacrifices. That's going to be embarrassing. But they've got an opportunity to let the Lord open their eyes. But look at verse 15. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, they shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. It shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them while they are ministering in the gates in the inner court and in the house. Linen turbans shall be on their heads, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything which makes them sweat. When they go out into the outer court, into the outer court of the people, they shall put off their garments in which they have been ministering, and lay them in the holy chambers. Then they shall put on other garments, so that they will not transmit holiness to people with their garments. It's amazing, isn't it? God's going to make the difference. He has pictured that for us with King Solomon. King Solomon, my friends, is a picture and a type of what God's going to do in the last days. He's going to open. I don't know about you, but that gives me encouragement. You know, the worst thing about going off like me and my wife did this weekend is missing the fellowship of people that's like-minded. I mean, you go out there and you watch people and you see them, and they're like blind people just trying to find their way through this world. There's really no true joy. They don't have answers. You see people today who call themselves Christians that are worried absolutely to death. Folks, if you know this God, why should you be worried? I know tribulation's coming. It don't worry me. I don't lose one bit of sleep over the tribulation coming, even though I believe it's coming very soon. I believe, just like with the Torah portion this week, we need to understand that we could be as much as 2 full years in it. I'm not trying to set dates. But I believe that we may be heading near the point that's called the Great Tribulation. Could be farther in than I really understand. And by the way, we're in a world of confusion today. I never will forget listening to, what was the guy there? Jim Baker. Everybody remember Jim Baker? You know, Jim Baker was all caught up in that religious activity, and he had to go to prison when he got caught embezzling all that money. And I never will forget an interview that I saw them do with him after he was released, or right about the time that he was released. And the man sounded, at least at the time, like that he was repenting from a lot of the things that he got caught up in. But one thing he said that made me really pay attention was, he said, you wouldn't believe, if you're caught up in those things, how that people can come to you with a word from God, even tell you what you had for breakfast. The man was serious. He was really serious. Folks, there is a religious world out there today that's caught up on signs and wonders and all kinds of things like this, that's believing everything. Now, I'm not against a word from God. I'm not. If the Lord gives somebody a word, I'm grateful for it. But there's too many people in this world that's giving a word from God that's not coming to pass. There's too many things that's going on that's confusing other people. Matter of fact, I want to hold a place there in 1 Kings. Turn with me to 2 Peter for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I used to tell people, even when I was in a Baptist church, don't try to live on feelings. Well, I feel like God's doing this. Well, feelings change all the time. And you tell people, feelings come, feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. I'm going to trust the Word of God, because nothing else is worth believing. I'll listen to people when they have something to say, but if it don't match up with this book, I ain't listening to it. Peter here in chapter 1 of 2 Peter in verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, me, James, and John was up on the mountain of Transfiguration. And we saw Him in His majesty with our own eyes. Verse 17 says, For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such as an utterance as this was made to him by majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Now wait a minute. Peter just said something. Peter said, we was on the Mount of Transfiguration when we saw Him glorified. And we heard with our ears the Father speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now that would have been something good to come back and tell everybody, wouldn't it? Look what Peter goes on to say. Verse 18. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What did Peter just say? Peter said, yeah, we've seen it with our eyes. We heard it with our ears. But the truth is, what we saw and what we heard matched up with the Scripture. If it didn't, something was wrong. If it didn't match up with prophecies, you know, it literally scares me to death when I hear people trying to predict things that's going to take place in the last days and completely ignore the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us everything about what's going to take place in the last days. Can you believe that the Haftorah portion, like found in 1 Kings, pictures everything that God said He was going to do in the prophets? This strange work that God's going to do. Peter said, don't trust stuff like that. As a matter of fact, if you still look in there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Well, that's strange, because 3,000 denominations got started because of one person's interpretation of it, isn't it? For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. See, this stuff with all kinds of different people saying different things just starts different religions, and all of them come up with the wrong answers. It's the Scriptures that counts. Solomon understood that he needed to get back to doing what God said. It said back in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, verse 3, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Now, his father David walked with the Lord, because God reminds Solomon time after time. He said, if you'll walk like your father did. Now, David wasn't perfect, but he said, if you'll walk like your father did, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep you on the throne. But verse 3 there says that he walked in the statute of his father David, except he sacrificed incense on the high places. He didn't have it all right. He wasn't following the Torah. He wasn't following the commandments of God, even though it says there he walked in the statute of his father David. It's very interesting that Solomon was put on the throne and made king, because he is a type of Yeshua, because he's going to be the one who builds the house. It's very interesting if you look with me in the book of Psalms, chapter 1, 32. Turn with me to Psalms 132. Read the whole psalm for yourself sometime. Let me start in verse 10. For the sake of David, your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne, if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. Interesting prophecy. Solomon had to turn back. A multitude that cannot be numbered has to turn back to the Torah. Has to turn back to teaching and instruction of God. I'll show you something else interesting. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts chapter number 2. Everybody knows this is the day of Pentecost. We all know the story about how they were speaking in tongues. And then in verse 13 of Acts 2, it says, but others were mocking and saying, they're full of new wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for this is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And then he gives that prophecy about the Spirit being poured out. And that was in part. But folks, that prophecy has not been completely fulfilled yet. It will be in the last days. Jump with me to verse 22. It says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now listen very carefully. Peter continuously starts talking about the prophecies that matched what they saw and heard from Yeshua. These people were no different than people today. They've gotten away from what the prophecy said and what matched up with Yeshua. That's why we have all the craziness today. The worship services, the things that go on, don't match up with Scripture. Look as he goes on in verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, what did I just read to you in Psalms 132? Peter again is bringing up the Psalms. He says, don't you remember what God said? That his sons, we know Yeshua was from that tribe, one of David's sons, that he's to sit on the throne. Then in verse 31, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Right back to the prophecies. Verse 32, this Yeshua God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. I used to read the book of Acts in amazement on the day of Pentecost, and that verse was one of those that for years and years I did not understand. It's found in Psalms 110. Let me read it to you. Verse 1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Folks, that's a prophecy of the day that Yeshua's enemies have been made his footstool. Then he's coming back to do something. Do you realize that we're in the midst of that process right now? We're literally in the midst of it. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through the Torah portion tonight. But in the Torah portion, and you, as you read this week and we get into next week, you're going to see Joseph doing some things that really seem strange. You know where he's taking all those people's things? Do you realize that 20% of all the food was grown that had come from a tax money? It was a tax that was levied against them that he stored up. That very stuff that he stored up was in turn used to turn right around and capture the people, to make them slaves. Folks, don't you think it's funny that we can give $700 billion to the banks without asking any question, then asking the car companies, well, we got to have something in return, and when things get real bad and people have to start asking the government, you know, to bail them out. Maybe we're headed down that road for the same pattern. Well, you know, we have to take over everything you've got just to feed you. I think we're well on our way, folks. This is a type and a shadow, but thank God. Thank God people's eyes are going to be open. It's going to take it. You know, for several years, I've really dreaded. I'm not worried, but I do dread the tribulation. I dread having to go through it. But at the same time, I'm joyful because that's what God's going to use to finally open people's eyes and their heart. There's going to be lots of priests of Zadok still come out of the New Covenant Church. You mark my word. They love the Lord. They think that they're keeping His statutes. They're not, because they're not doing it according to Torah. But they're coming around. You know, we could be pictured as one of those harlots. We need not think too highly of ourselves, because we're just as much as a harlot as the other one was. But I'm telling you, folks, we're getting close. We're getting very, very close to the tribulation. Anybody else got any comments that they'd like to make from the Haftorah portion or the Torah portion tonight? Maybe you saw things that I didn't see, but there's so much that God lays out there and just makes a perfect pattern for the way He said He would do things. Now, you think about religion today. When all these things that He promised to do, and we're seeing them start to begin to take place, the religious world is going to say, that's strange. Well, that's what He said He'd do. It's going to be a strange work, isn't it? It's going to seem real strange to people. But they'll finally listen. Came online. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, again today, we thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You for Yeshua. And Father, for this time of year, we thank You, Father, that this wonderful Torah portion that You've given us is always given during Hanukkah. And it's a reminder of Your ownership of this world. We realize, Father, that we're still in captivity and deservedly so. And Father, we believe You that You said when You build that back, that the time is going to be very short. And Father, maybe all this turmoil that's going on in Israel today is just a way to hasten what You said would happen. We see and hear a lot of things, but Lord, help us to match them up with Scripture. Help us to know that, God, that You're working in these last days, and that You've not left us abandoned. We ask You, Heavenly Father, to use us in these last days that we might speak Your word to somebody, that You may touch their heart and use that word to open their eyes, that they might become a priest of Zadok and not just a priest that will be ashamed. We ask You, Heavenly Father, to let us be kind to those who are still coming, and even those, Father, have not opened their eyes. We don't know the difference in who they are, but we know, Lord, that there's people that love You and that are concerned about You and the things that You're doing. Help us to be an encouragement in this world, and we'll thank You and praise You for all You do. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen.